more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, wonderful phrase, they should not be made perfect. That's for the reading of God's Word. Let's ask the Lord to illumine His Word tonight. Father God, we thank You for the servants of yesteryear. We thank You for the servants today who speak and herald the Word of God as knights of the pulpit. We pray that You would raise up many more knights of the pulpit in the future, even from among this congregation here, even some of these little children, Lord, that are in kindergarten, first, second, third grade, that are wondering what they shall be. Maybe I'll be a firefighter, a police officer, or maybe I'll be a herald of the living God. I pray that You would raise up future knights of the pulpit. And I pray that You would help us tonight to listen to the prophets of yesteryear and why we should want to listen to them, Father. I pray that through Your Spirit, O Christ, that You would whet our appetite tonight to want to hear more of Your Word, that we could get yet another drop of the ocean that is the Word of God, and then it might minister to our soul. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. The prophets were messengers of whom the world was not worthy. When God, through the author to the Hebrews, tells us whom the world was not worthy of, He does not describe men and women with beautiful bodies, rich tycoons with disposable incomes, or great dignitaries whose actions change the landscape of history as we know it. No. Men of whom the world was not worthy did not look or smell like models in a cologne or perfume ad. Rather, they may have smelled like animals. They may have had a diet of locusts and honey. They were men who were not mealy-mouthed, jellyfish-spined man-pleasers. To the contrary, they were men with a fire in their bones, a message on their lips, and an unquenchable passion in their souls. Speaking, of course, of the Old Testament prophets. It was a dangerous calling to be a prophet. Prophets lived a life of ignominy, disgrace, shame, humiliation, contempt. Though they were honored, they were persecuted. They were tortured, and they were killed. Let me just read a smattering from Jesus. Matthew 23:29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Matthew 23:34. Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will from town to town. Luke 11:49. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute. Acts 7:52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? When you imagine that you're going to a career fair. Anybody ever been to a career fair? When I was at junior college, I went to all of them because there was free food. And I didn't have any money, so it was a wonderful place to be. But imagine you're at a career fair. You're like, yeah, this is the atomic plumbing right here, okay. And this is a lawyer's office. And then there's a banner that says prophets. You say, hi, what's your name? I'm Isaiah. Yeah, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I walked around naked for 3 years as a portent to the judgment coming upon Egypt and Assyria. Hi, my name's Hosea. I married a prostitute. It was part of my prophetic calling. And with that prostitute, I had children. But, of course, only one of them was from me. The other were with her other lovers. and that marriage was meant as a sermon illustration to illustrate the unfaithfulness of Israel to the faithful Yahweh. Hi, I'm Ezekiel. How much time do you have? Well, to start, I gave a sermon illustration one time about the coming siege upon Jerusalem and how the people of God were going to eat unclean bread by baking it over human dung. Aren't you glad I don't use those sermon illustrations? I had to do the same, but I was so put off by cooking it over human dung that I asked the Lord for an alternative, so He allowed me to cook it over cow dung. And then I think I saw a UFO. I'm not quite sure what it was. They sing a song about it. Ezekiel saw the wheel. But it was this floating throne wheel of God. It was pretty crazy. And no, I was not on hallucinogens, but Joe Rogan has asked me to come on his podcast and explain it. So, Jeremiah. My name's Jeremiah. I was thrown into a pit. Had to be brought food by the other prophets. And they throw a rope down, put it under my armpits, pulled me out. All of them were killed. The prophets were covenant mediators. It seems glorious when you go back and read it, but it's not really glorious to have lived it. But I promise you that those prophets will have crowns in heaven. They will be toward the front of the throne room of God. They will be close to Jesus because of what they've done. They spoke to Israel and to the nations. They preached law and gospel. And the prophets, I would submit to you, are just as applicable today as they were in the time of Old Covenant Israel, if not more. And I would also say there still are prophets today. Now follow me here, okay? There are two kinds of prophecy. You're familiar with it. There is the foretelling, where you tell the future. And then there's the forthtelling, where the prophets are declaring what God has said. Now, I teach a class on the prophets, and one of the things I always tell my students is if you look quantitatively at all the prophetic literature, the kind of prophecy that is foretelling is actually minimal. The majority of the kind of prophecy that the prophets gave in Old Testament Israel was forthtelling. They were telling what God had declared. And the old divines, William Perkins, I believe, wrote a book back in, I think, the 17th century called The Art of Prophesying. Every student at Westminster Seminary back when I was in seminary had to read that in our homiletics course. And it's interesting. Our first London Confession of Faith talks about preaching as prophesying. I bet you didn't know that. So there are still prophets today, not foretellers of the future, but forthtellers. And there will continue to be until the Lord comes back. So we're going to start a series on the prophets. And as I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give an introduction. I don't know how many weeks it's going to be, but I could promise you a few things. Number one, by the end of this series, you will never read the prophets the same. I promise you that. Number two, I'm going to say some things that are going to be disconcerting to you. And I need you to follow me because I'm going to ground them in Scripture. One of the things we're going to do is talk about the calling of a prophet. And one of the things that the prophets had to experience is they had to be drawn up in the Spirit into the divine council, where God and His council, His sons of God, were there. And he had to stand in the presence of God so that when he went to the people of God, he came as a messenger who had been in the presence of God. Spurgeon talks about this. He talks about how preachers need to do the same. He talks about how preachers today should not come with the word to the people of God unless they have themselves communed with the living God and been in His presence. And so that's the first thing. The second thing is, once we get into the minor prophets, first off, it's going to be hard for you to find some of them because some of them are only one page in the Old Testament, which is really hard to find. But it is amazing how relevant the minor prophets are, not just in pointing to Christ, but, you know, one of the big crazes some years ago was the social justice, you know, social justice warriors and all that kind of stuff that went down. What's interesting is the prophets talk a lot about social justice, a lot. And you have to filter their message on social justice through the interpretation of the Jesus and the apostles. But when you do, you find that, A, it's not what a lot of these social justice warriors were saying, but B, it should leave you a little uncomfortable. kind of like what I was talking about this morning, how we think about money, how we think about taking care of the needy and the afflicted and the downcast and the oppressed. So I'm going to roll into the minor prophets, and then we'll get into the major prophets. And then one of the things that I love about being a pastor in a local church that, Lord willing, I'll be here till I die, is that unlike an itinerant preacher where he just does kind of like a drive-by message and you never see him again, I get the rich privilege of being with you year after year, hopefully decade after decade, laying the groundwork in preaching the prophets and the Old Testament background so that one day, and I do plan on doing this, I could preach the book of Revelation. And once I preach the book of Revelation, if you've been here after I've preached through the prophets, things are just going to click, 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 click. Because you cannot understand the book of Revelation properly unless you understand the context of the Old Testament. You can't understand it unless you understand the Old Testament cult, the sacrificial system, and everything that the prophets were saying and the images that they were using. So what I'd like to do tonight, very briefly, the time I have left, is I want to give you five reasons why we're going to study the old prophets. Okay, five reasons. And here's the first reason. Because we need to be whole counsel of the Word of God Christians. I want you guys to look at your Bibles. And some of your Bibles have this gold, fancy gold stuff around the pages. Okay, I want everybody to look at your gold on your Bibles, okay? Where is it worn off the most? Anyone? It's mostly worn off in the New Testament, right? And what does that tell you? It tells you that we spend most of our time in the New Testament, right? We want to be whole counsel of the Word of God Christians so that all sections of the Bible are worn off. I love John MacArthur. I praise God for that man. I went to his undergraduate college. He's a phenomenal preacher. That guy's going to be very close to the throne of Jesus in heaven. One of the criticisms of his preaching, which he's addressed over the years, is the guy almost never preaches in the Old Testament. He's always in the New Testament. Somebody has asked him, why is that? He's all, well, we're a New Testament people of God. And that's true. But he's also a dispensationalist. So he thinks that God has a different program for Israel than he does for the church. And that affects how you preach the Bible. But if we, as covenantal Baptists, and I hope that you do believe this, otherwise you wouldn't be a member here, believe that God has one plan, one covenant of grace for the people of God, and that the church is the Israel of God, Galatians 6:16, then we can then go back to the Old Testament and say, look, this is speaking of us. These are types and shadows of our Savior, our King, our Prophet, our Priest, and we are in union with Him. And in some sense, David's history is our history. Israel's history is our history, you see. So I know that the Old Testament is hard to read. It's a different culture, different time, different dispensation. But while there's some things in the Old Testament that do not apply to us, there's many things that do. There are ways that the prophets describe the Messiah that will bring our reading of the New Testament alive. I'll give you one example just to whet your appetite. More than the title Son of God, Jesus used the title Son of Man more often than any other title to describe Himself in the Gospels. Have you ever noticed that? And it's interesting that when you look back in the Old Testament, the time that the Son of Man gets used more often than not is in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is called the Son of Man. But there's one other time that's very interesting, and it's in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel describes these vision of these four beasts, and these four beasts are four kingdoms. And then he says, one like a Son of Man comes and puts them down. It's interesting that he says one like a Son of Man, because Adam was a Son of Man. And the idea was that Adam and Eve, our father, were father and mother, were to reign with God as vice regents. They were to reign with God as vice regents on the earth and represent Him. But a beast came along, didn't it? A beast came along in the form of a serpent into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. And Adam and Eve listened to that beast. And the whole history of mankind was a history of beastly kingdoms that came to inflict violence and mayhem on the earth. And no leader, as great and noble as they were able to overcome them, but followed in the steps of Adam and Eve. But then Jesus comes along in the New Testament and He says, I am the Son of Man. And another beast comes to tempt Him in the wilderness, just like His father Adam. But He overcomes and shows that He is the one in Daniel 7 who is the Son of Man. And the idea is, in Jesus, we have a new humanity. A new humanity. That's why he is the first fruit of the resurrection. He's the firstborn of the resurrection. He's the firstborn of the new humanity, and in faith we are in him. That really makes reading the prophets a lot more exciting. Well, secondly, a second reason is because the prophets talked a lot about eschatology. They talked about final judgment. They talked about the judgment of God's enemies. They talked about the new heavens and the new earth. And, you know, there's a lot of different views of eschatology, what's going to happen at the end. And, you know, we banty those things around, pre-mill, all-mill, post-mill, preterism, stuff like that. But I want to submit to you, and if you'll follow me through this series, I hope to clarify some things, that understanding eschatology isn't as hard as a lot of people think it is. I don't want to be too dogmatic, but I do think it's easier than we give credit for. And there's two basic steps that you need to understand eschatology. In other words, what's going to happen in the end. Step number one is this. You have to know what the prophets are saying about the end, okay, about the end. And in that, you need to understand that they use prophetic idiom. What do I mean by that? Well, again, I was kind of joking about Ezekiel seeing these visions, right? Well, Ezekiel saw a vision in chapters 40 through 48 of something. It was a temple, but he didn't quite understand what it was. But what I think it was future worship. He was getting a vision of the future of the people of God, but he was describing it and apprehending it in terms of the 8th century worship. Do you understand? 8th century worship is you take your animal to the temple and it gets slaughtered. So you need a temple structure, you need priesthood, you need an altar, you need all these things. So the thing, though, is that this brings us to the second point. So first off, you got to know what the prophets say and know that they talk in prophetic idiom. And so that prophetic idiom has to be translated. Here's the second step. The second step is you need to, when you read the New Testament, pay attention to how the New Testament authors interpret that prophetic idiom. So let me give you one example, okay? I want you to turn to Ezekiel 47. And this is in that section. I'm just going to use this section because it's a fascinating example of reading the Old Testament prophets through the lens of New Testament theology. So Ezekiel chapter 47, and he's describing this temple again, right? This temple in the future. And he gets to this point where he's talking about water flowing out of the temple. Ezekiel 47. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going eastward, so he's moving out, with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. So what's happening? This water is getting a little deeper, right? And again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water. He keeps going out, and it was knee deep. Water's rising. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? Now watch this. Then he led me back to the bank of the river. As I went back, I saw on the banks of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. When the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. Now, when you turn into the New Testament, Jesus, in John chapter 7, verse 38, says this, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, now he's quoting Scripture, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet gathered. So what's going on here? If you look in your Bibles and you have one of those Bibles that gives cross references, you'll see as a note to John 7:38 that they have Ezekiel 47:1 and following. Because Jesus is giving the interpretation of this temple, and he does not see the temple as a physical structure. He sees the temple as the people of God because of belief through whom the Spirit of God is moving and acting and working. So when you come to the New Testament and you start to read about temple, what do you read? John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now Jesus is the temple. And then in 1 Peter 2, 5, he says, you yourselves, the people of God, are what? Living stones, being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So now we see in the New Testament the concept of a temple is that we are the temple, the people of God. And the Holy Spirit, beginning in the first century when he was given by Christ on the day of Pentecost to the church, begins with a small ragtag group of disciples, ankle deep, right? Okay. Spirit just working in a small group of people. And then as the mission and the evangelism and the missiology goes out from the church at Antioch, what happens? That message starts spreading. And now the Spirit of God and his influence is going knee deep and then waist deep. And then as the years wane on, the church is so large that we are swimming in, metaphorically speaking, the influence of the Spirit. Now, dispensationalists will say, well, you know, this temple is physical. And many dispensationalists are waiting for the rebuilding of the temple. And they'll be reading the Jerusalem Post, which is a newspaper in Israel. And they'll be saying, okay, did they build the temple? And I think Jesus is saying, don't look for the temple in the Jerusalem Post. Look to the church and there you will see the temple. So the prophets understood and interpreted through the lens of the New Testament authors are talking about eschatology, and they tell us how to put together the expectation of the end. Well, here's the third reason why we want to study the prophets. Because the Spirit of Jesus spoke through the prophets. And I'm just going to read, Pastor Ken actually read this morning, 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that now have been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. So the prophets, in speaking of, you know, and I've said this before, right? Reading the prophets is kind of like judgment spaghetti. Remember this joke I always tell, like this is judgment noodles, judgment noodles, judgment noodles, and then all of a sudden you get this messianic meatball where it's this like gospel burst, right? And it gives a prophecy of Messiah, right? But those prophecies of Messiah, yes, they benefited the people of God, the prophets and the people of God then. But there's another passage where Jesus says, the prophets longed to see what you see, but they never saw it. And if I could just make a connection to the sermon this morning, again, beloved, like, we are in a privileged position as the new covenant people of God to be on this side of the cross. That we know that Christ has come, that we know that he has died for our sins, that we know that he's resurrected and is reigning at the right hand of the Father. And yes, that should touch our pocketbooks. It should touch our pocketbooks, okay? And no, I'm not embarrassed to talk about money. I must talk about money. And redemption drives how we think about money. The Savior's face, the Savior's work drives how we think about money. But the prophets spoke of this salvation that we now experience. Fourthly, and this is fascinating, Moses gave a prophecy where he said, oh, that all God's people would prophesy. There's this fascinating scene. I'm going to talk about it later in the introduction in subsequent weeks. But in Numbers chapter 11, where Moses takes the 70 elders up on the mountain, right? And this is so charismatic. It's just amazing. He takes them up there, and he takes I don't even know how this works, but he takes a portion of the Spirit, and he puts it on the 70 elders. And what do the 70 elders start doing? They start prophesying, right? It's like a Benny Hinn concert, right? And then what happened is somehow Eldad and Medad, two guys that were, you know, nobody cared about them before this happened, but somehow some of the afterglow of the Spirit got on them and they started prophesying. And then two messengers ran to Moses and they're like, hey, these boneheads are prophesying. And Moses says in Numbers 11:29, oh, that all the people of God would prophesy. Now, that didn't happen in the Old Covenant, but if you read 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul knew that he was living in a day when that should be the case. Now, I want all of you to speak in tongues, not that part, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. What did Paul understand that we need to be reminded of? In the Reformation, we always talk about the priesthood of all believers. We also need to talk about the prophethood of all believers. You, as a Christian, are a messenger in the sphere of influence where the Lord has placed you to let loose from your lips the message of the gospel. You are a foreteller. You are to declare law and gospel in whatever sphere of influence that you're in. Now, we don't want to go so far that we say, well, we don't need preachers anymore. No, there's an official capacity in the assembly of God. But as we go out from these four walls, we are all prophets. And then finally, fifth and finally, I've already mentioned this, but Matthew 13:17, the prophets long to see what you see. Matthew 13:17, for truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And what is that? You know, even John the Baptist, fiery preacher, hell and brimstone, right? And just totally sold out to the Lord. I thank God that that passage is in the Bible where he's in jail, right? And he sends messengers to Jesus. And what does he ask him? Are you the Messiah or should be looking for somebody else? Even great, mighty men and women doubt. But see, on this side of the cross, we don't need to doubt like Thomas. Jesus has come. Whenever I share the gospel with my sister-in-law, whom I love with all my heart, I always go to the resurrection with her. I'm like, look, dear sister-in-law, like, it's incontrovertible. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It's not only recorded in the Gospels. It's not only recorded in the Bible. Like, it's recorded by secular authors. Even secular authors recognize. They may write it off into Ripley's Believe It or Not, right? Like, oh, just some weird thing. Who knows? But I don't know. But Jesus resurrected. But it's an incontrovertible fact. How many leaders of how many religions have risen from the dead? None. And so Jesus is the long-promised Messiah who came to redeem us from our sins and to give us salvation in Him. So the prophets are going to speak about this, and I want to invite you to join me in the weeks and months and years to come to begin this study on the prophets. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the main subject of whom the prophets speak, Jesus Christ. And we pray that more and more we would see him, more and more we would hear him, more and more we would love him, and more we would walk with him, Father. Help us to do that. And now tonight, as we lift up our requests to you, we pray that you would hear these requests in the name of Jesus Christ, answer them in your time and your way, and bend our will and affections to your providence. In Christ's name, amen. All right.